Good morning, Redeemer. My name is Justin, one of the pastors here. We're entering into our last sermon in this vision series that we've been in John 15. Next week, we'll start a new series called Encounter, where we'll be looking through the Gospel of John and seeing the different people that Jesus encountered and what that encounter did to them. But today, let's turn our attention to John 15. Hear God's word this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burns. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask and that the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. God, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us the right glasses, the right prescription this morning through your word, by your spirit, that we might see where we should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Help us, God, we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We had fruit trees in the backyard of the home we bought, our last home we bought in Albuquerque. They were planted by the previous owner of our home because, well, she loved trees. Maybe more than trees, she loved the idea of trees. I say the idea of fruit trees because, in truth, those trees weren't really cared for, other than lots of watering, which was needed in our New Mexico environment. They were watered, and they grew, and they grew, and they produced fruit. We had red and green apples. We had peaches and plums. We had pears. We even had nectarines. Now, when we took over the house, we took the trees over as well, and I was even more disinterested in these trees than they were. Now, Danette had another vision for my life. That vision was an idyllic one of us living off the land to some degree and harvesting all the fruit from these trees. But in truth, there was more fruit than we could ever eat. And it all came kind of within a month and a half of each other. And the fruit was everywhere. And it was low and very high up in the trees. And there was lots and lots and lots of fruit. We didn't have the equipment. We didn't need so much fruit. We didn't know how to prune. We really didn't know how to pick. I mean, we could catch that low-hanging fruit, that ripe fruit, which was awesome, but the rest, not so much. And in truth, if we were honest with ourselves, the fruit that we picked from those trees was never good, never as good as the fruit we could get from a store. The vision was, well, uninspiring. And the bottom line of this fruit expedition was we really just weren't that patient. Now, our last two seasons in Albuquerque, we did end up harvesting some fruit. We didn't exactly, but we had some friends who harvested our fruit. Their names were the Hinks. They were parents of one of our longtime deacons and members. They moved to Albuquerque after COVID from Wisconsin. They moved to retire and to be with their daughter, and they knew a thing about fruit and trees. They also had the time and the energy and the patience to pick those trees clean. So that's what they did. And you know what? They ended up picking 4 to 5 trailers full of fruit. And that resulted in like cider, both fermented and unfermented, pies and jams and cobblers and breads and butters, just a smorgasbord of things they made from that fruit. And that fruit was a gift from the Lord. Now, as we enter back into our text this morning, we remember Jesus is the vine, God is the orchardist, and we are the branches. And as Jesus says, we're destined for fruit. Fruit that is for the flourishing of our world. Now, don't miss that. The fruit that comes from our branchy lives, from abiding in the vine that is Jesus, is for the flourishing of you, Redeemer, but more so, it's for the flourishing of our world. The pruning back of your life, the limiting, the restricting, the seasonal ups and downs, the taking away and the giving is done by God for fruit that is to be produced in us and in our world. And that fruit is meant to last. Fruit that will be enjoyed, not so much by us, but by others. The Apostle Paul says, a life guided by the Spirit produces fruit that is felt and experienced by us, but even to a greater degree by others. And that's the claim of this text in John 15. Any fruit in our lives, any fruit produced by our lives, is always... the result of someone else's labor. I was reading an author named Sam Bush. He said, a person's sense of curiosity, their zeal for learning, is usually the result of a teacher who poured his or her heart into this child's soul, into her through lessons and teaching. A star athlete is almost always indebted to the guidance and devotion of a coach. An innate desire to be in a long-term committed relationship can come from observing one's own parents' healthy marriage. And yet, the effort of the gardener does not guarantee a good harvest. External forces like weather, pest, disease can easily lead to a fruit tree perishing despite the farmer's best intentions. Pesticides can help ensure that a strawberry comes to fruition, but it can come so at a high cost. And like the human heart, one cannot wrestle a good piece of fruit into existence. In order for it to successfully grow from seed to harvest, there seems, Sam says, to be a higher power at work. Jesus tells us in John 15 that making our home, abiding in Jesus, is the indispensable condition for fruit bearing. It's a housing decision, a real estate transaction. Where will we live? If Jesus is our home, our text this morning promises us that the fruit will take care of itself. Now Jesus adds, we make our home with Jesus by praying, by responding to the word, to his word, and the person making their home in him who does that will bear much fruit. We long to be fruitful, abundantly so, don't we? Don't we wish and hope that our lives will be filled with fruit? In fact, as Christians, if you have been one for a long time, we are a little fixated on fruit. But so is our world. You all you have to do is look at the little device in your pocket or the watch around your arm and ask the question, how many of the apps on these devices are attempting to just squeeze fruit from my life? From sleep to stocks to saving to sex to psychiatric support, we are a culture that is obsessed with and anxious for our lives to mean something and to be fruitful. A wasted life for Westerners may be one of the most terrifying realities for us. So we all have this fixation. We are like those people in the grocery stores, flicking watermelons, judging avocados by their softness, examining the color of bananas, the right degree of green to yellow for the matrix of lasting goodness. But we Christians have heard a good tree bears good fruit. How do we know if we're righteous? Our lives squeeze out the fruit, the juice of love, joy, peace, and patience. As a result, we often get in this conundrum where we feel solely responsible for our crop, our fruit, our harvest. And this is why we find ourselves in that wrestling, in that pursuit, in that going after fruit, a little entitled, often fatigued, very anxious, and most often self-righteous. Most of us get to this place of anxiety where am I? Why can't I get past this, over this, through this? Why do I not experience the conversion of my friends? Why won't they accept my invitation? Why do I feel so lonely when I'm around all these people? I don't feel very kind. I mean, look at how I am around my kids, in my car, at the store, in the office. When my dog makes a mess in my house, I lose all semblance of patience, kindness, goodness. Or maybe I don't do that at all. Maybe I just swallow the bitterness, never coming unbuttoned on the outside, but on the inside, I hate everything about you. We are fruit obsessed, and we are impatient for the fruit of our lives, in our church, in our world. We don't get why the Lord seems to take so long, move so slow. Abraham Lincoln once described this, a passive approach to harvesting a fruit tree. A man watches his pear tree day after day, impatient for the ripening of the fruits. Let him attempt to force the process, and he may spoil both fruit and tree. But let him patiently wait, and the ripe pear at length falls into his lap. What's the secret in God's garden? Hear this. Do nothing. If anything, get out of the gardener's way. Pray, watch, and wait. Now, if you're honest with yourself, how does that sit with you, Redeemer? How does it sit with you to do nothing, to get out of the gardener's way, to pray and watch and wait? A branch bears fruit because it's in the vine. Jesus says, I chose you, branch that you are, that you should be able to go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide. The branch abides, and so does the fruit. Jesus says, if you are rooted in him, you will bear fruit. He's not simply talking about the fleeting pleasure of a ripe peach, but rather fruit that will last. The bearing of fruit, in other words, is not simply one and done. In the same way that grapevines live between 50 and 100 years, so the gospel, as you abide in it over time, the gospel will yield fruits throughout your lifetime. Even, hear this, even despite evidence, oftentimes, to the contrary, because while the vine continues to supply nutrients to the branches that have no choice but to yield a healthy harvest, no vine ever produces fruit in the winter. The gospel is a continuous wellspring, an organic power that brings life to whatever it's fastened to. The fruit may come and go, but the branches are always sustained. Considering all of the frustrations and rewards of farming, it's no wonder why fruit is a near perfect illustration for how people respond to love. The key ingredients: patience, perfect timing, and a little bit of magic. The moment may come and go, but nothing in the world tastes so sweet. Patience, perfect timing, and a little bit of magic. That's kind of what the Hinks were to the fruit in our yard in Albuquerque. We patiently let the fruit die on the vine, rot in the ground. I would ground it up in my riding lawnmower each and every Saturday. Till the Hanks came along, harvested it at the perfect time with a little bit of magic, and voila, it was apple pie time for the Edgars, ciders for one and all. Now Jesus says to his disciples, he tells them, they will bear much fruit. So many different kinds of fruit, varieties of grapes, a rich palate of wines. Think of Paul's list of gifts given to each of us individually, distinctly, for the building up of others. Whatever kind of tree the orchardist has made us to be, that's what he's going to make us into. A heart for one another, an interdependence with one another, needing each other, all the varied gifts of this body, seen and unseen. Jesus wants us, wants his disciples, to be ambitious for much fruit, tempered from selfish ambition. When an orange tree produces good oranges, the branch has become a faithful disciple to the tree's root and trunk. What's the best way to recognize a vine, a grapevine? Well, grapes, the fruit. That's how we know it's a grapevine. You don't plant raspberry seeds and get a grapevine. You don't plant watermelon seeds and get grapes or kiwi or passion fruit or cucumber or blackberries. You plant a grape seed and you get grapes. And from grapes, another gift, wine. The seed and the root determines the fruit. Now, Paul Tripp has this amazing illustration. You might have heard it before, but suppose you plant a vineyard, and year after year, that vine produces grapes that are dry, wrinkled, brown. They're pruny grapes, so basically raisins, right? But they're not sweet raisins, they're bitter. Now, I want to make a note here, by the way. Sometimes dried grapes are raisins. The fruit of the vine is still the fruit. Doesn't look impressive. When it's tasted, it's still sweet, still nourishing. I think it's important to remember God determines our fruit and our fruitfulness, but the ones you have are bitter. And after several seasons, your spouse says, I just don't think it makes any sense to have this huge trellis and vineyard and never be able to eat any grapes or drink any wine. Can you please do something to make some fruit out of this thing? So you have this great idea. You're going to fix this vine. So you wake up early Saturday morning, and from your shed, you carry out a pair of garden shears and snippers, an industrial-grade staple gun, a small ladder, and 5 boxes from Costco filled with cotton candy grapes. You know those ones? They're luscious, sweet, massive, perfect color. You walk out to the vine. You start plucking all of those unimpressive, dried-out raisins. And there, in its place, you begin to staple, gun in hand. You unbox those Costco cotton candy grapes, and you begin to staple cluster after cluster after cluster to the vine. You run out of staples. You quickly go back in the shed. You grab some wire, and you start to carefully wrap the wire around the stalk in the vine. Your spouse looks out from the window, and from a distance, she thinks, man, that vine looks impressive. With all the shiny, beautiful fruit from a distance. Of course, upon closer inspection, that fruit isn't actually from that vine. And in one day in the sun, that fruit is going to be rotten. If a vine produces bad grapes or no grapes or just had rocky, bitter raisins year after year, we could determine that maybe something is wrong with the roots. And you won't fix it by cotton candy grape stapling or wiring. Those grapes will rot because they're not abiding or attached in a life-giving way to the vine. And the next year, the next day, you will be back in the same place with the same problem, a large Costco box and a bigger bill. You won't see the harvest. You won't see it because your solution is not abiding in the vine. It's the heart of the problem. If the root or the way the vine is attached to that root isn't addressed, it will never produce good grapes. But we can grow some fake fruit, y'all. We're good at stapling and wiring. We are impatient with waiting for the fruit that God has for us to grow. We want a better harvest, better grapes, Costco candy or bust. We tell a more impressive story. Blake Hill reminded me last night that all stories are lies. Our pride gets us, so we conceal or obscure or embellish or indulge. We don't like this whole enterprise of abiding in Jesus, in his words, or in his love. It's way too inefficient. Just tell me what to do. Specifically a plan, a spreadsheet. But abiding, making a home in Jesus, like, that's much tougher to do. Redeemer, we can be so cut off from God's grace that we can't receive it. Earning, trying, striving, stapling and wiring our way to leafy, verdant, voluminous fruit. And we are stubborn of heart and anxious of spirit, so the thought of or view of my dead branch or my almost dead branch is too embarrassing. So, of course, we're going to be out there every few days with wire and staples, our anxiety dragging us along. And to subject ourselves to God's gardening hands, that seems way too risky. But that fruit, it doesn't last. It never lasts. And that's why we end up in the same place, discouraged, burned out, with the tools of wire and staples and a box full of Costco cotton candy grapes and a drained account. Just out there, still trying harder and harder and harder. And this is often where we find ourselves. Much of what we do to produce growth or change is little more than grape stapling. It's an attempt to exchange grapes for grapes without examining the heart, our clinging and dependent need to be attached to the vine. You see, this is Jesus' point. When it comes to fruit and harvest, it is through a vital union with the vine that a single grape or a harvest of grapes is produced. Now, when we are in the vine, the promise is there will be fruit, and that fruit will be a fruit full of the life of the vine. It has the potential to be sweet or acidic. If that fruit endures through seasons of harvest, cluster upon cluster upon cluster, it keeps enduring. This is the promise of Jesus to his disciples. And this leads us to harvesting. What you need to know is the harvesting of that fruit is for the flourishing of all. Jesus talks about this a little bit in John chapter 4. He reminds the disciples, he says, the fields are white for harvest. Now, this is what we've been proposing in this vision series. First, we all need the vine that is Jesus. In fact, we have nothing apart from making our home in him. If we have all that we need in him, then we can receive the pruning, the cutting back from God in our lives, because he promises us that this is for our good and for an abundance of fruit in his world, which, as we have talked about today, is for others. Those planted in our vineyard here at Redeemer, those in other vineyards, those outside of our vineyard. In fact, what we talked about last week is that we so need each other. We're friendships intertwined with each other so that we all might flourish. And the hope is that we might produce a fruit, a harvest that will last. And that harvest, according to Jesus, is white, ready, prepared to be harvested. There is both an importance and an urgency that Jesus stresses to his disciples in the harvesting of his vineyard. It's a call that God gives to us, his people, the sowing and the reaping of his vineyard. The critical moment for the harvesting of grapes is when they reach that ideal balance of sweetness and acidity. This is the moment when grapes are at a peak ripeness and ready to be picked. Now, the factors that affect that harvest time are the sugar content. The sugar content is measured using a refractometer. The acidity of grapes is measured by using pH levels. The tannin content of grapes affects the structure of the wine. The maturation, the concentration of substances in the grape determines the color, the structure, the aroma of the wine. All these things are important when we start talking about the harvesting of grapes. But the other, The other urgent factor is weather. Early fall, before the first frost, there is this urgency to harvesting. And this is what Jesus is trying to impress upon his disciples, and what I want you to hear this morning. When Jesus, the seed, was planted into the ground, John writes about this in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it cannot bear much fruit. Jesus is the seed that is planted in the ground by his death, put in a tomb. Because he died for us, he will bear much fruit. That first fruit is Jesus himself, the seed that dies and is buried and then is raised up alive, death defeated. And the harvest for us Christians is the empty grave. I love the picture from John 21. That's the restoration of disciples. All those disciples who left him at the cross, they're back to their jobs of fishing, dropping their nets again, and Jesus comes and commands them to drop it on the other side, and he fills the nets again just like he did the first time, because Jesus is the first fruits. The disciples will now bear fruit in the world. Now hear me. The importance and urgency doesn't mean we aren't patient. It is patient abiding in the vine that always produces fruit. It is a bearing under patiently, bearing under the pruning hand of our gardening God. It's also patiently living in this vineyard, getting our branches all wrapped up together with other branches. Sometimes our fruit not distinguishable from someone else's. Sometimes our barrenness not distinguishable from somebody else's. But there's this perfect timing to the harvest. And there's also a little bit of magic involved. This is why Jesus reminds the disciples, some of you sow and others reap. Sometimes we sow and reap in different seasons. This means the visible fruit that comes from the vine, not from our stapling and our wiring, is sometimes something we take a bite from, and sometimes it's something we give someone else to take a bite of. We don't always see or taste the fruit from our lives. Harvest is important and urgent, but we might not always benefit or experience it. But it's there, and it comes just the same. Now, Giorgio told me a story about the jasmine vine in his yard. The vine starts on the ground, and they've been trying to cover this 125 square foot space between the ground and the bottom of their deck. It's a beautiful vine. But it requires deliberate care, guidance, and pruning. Now, I want you to hear this, and as you hear it, I want you to think about Redeemer. At first, it was wrapping all around their deck, creeping up the deck rails and through the floorboards. But Amanda had a vision for Giorgio's life. So they cut it back, and they created a trellis for it to grow. The trellis worked to keep growing it towards the empty spaces below the deck until it didn't. Then the vine got so tangled in one of the trellis pieces and grew so hardily that it actually broke the trellis and it fell to the ground. To fix it and keep it growing toward the further empty spaces, they had to create a more sturdy and longer trellis. But first, they had to disentangle the vines, stretch them out to grow in the right direction, prune the wild shoots that were growing back into themselves, entwine the vines around this new trellis. This vine, Giorgio says, is strong, and they'll probably have to do it again or hire someone who knows how to make a better trellis than he does. Let's try to wrap this up. Two specific applications to our moment at Redeemer and a story. Keeping in mind that we want everyone to flourish, that abundance and interdependence work together, that God's gardening tips are patience, perfect timing, and a little bit of magic, that God produces the fruit, not us, with our Costco grapes and staple guns. With all that in mind, Redeemer embarked post-COVID on a journey initiated by her leaders and pastors to try to bring flourishing to all her branches in this vineyard. Pastors, leaders, congregants, children, newcomers, people who have been here forever, and people who have just ventured into this vineyard and this beautiful city of Winston. This seeking and searching of the Lord led them to invest in a model of leadership that is somewhat unique in our circles, but very much Trinitarian in its view. Three distinct pastors having distinct roles, but existing in interdependent friendship, not a hierarchy, but equality. This was designed, hear me, to be for the flourishing of the pastors with the hope, not just the pastors, that this body would also flourish. That the body, the leaders, the elders, the deacons, the women's council, the staff, and all its people, that they might flourish in this model. The vision is based somewhat on what we've been and where we hope to go. That the intertwined three would be a vine planted by God, branches planted by God on his vine, that explodes out because it's healthier, because it's needier, because it's less anxious, and provides a trellis upon which the vine can potentially grow. And as these branches patiently, in time, with a little bit of magic, entangle together with the leaders, the staff, and live out an interdependent life together, healthier, needier, less anxious, that they would grow together with you all, the congregation, and that flourishing would extend, that new grapes would grow, that new wine would be produced, that as it explodes out, new trellis would have to be built to hold up the vine and its fruit. That Redeemer would live out its vision, us through him to others. That we would be the sweet wine, or maybe if it's preferred because we aren't into fruity wines, it would be that dry wine or that earthy wine, whatever it is, that the branches growing together would produce fruit from our vine, Jesus, and that this fruit would extend not just to Redeemer, but to Winston. And not just to Winston, but to Uganda, like the jasmine vine. But we find ourselves at this particular spot where maybe this harvest, like the jasmine vine, the trellis has been built at Redeemer. There has been some flourishing, but the trellis needs attention. And it's urgent because there's grapes sitting on the vine before the frost. And Redeemer sits in this urgent spot where we have three pastors, many beautiful elders and deacons and women's council, an almost complete staff full of dedicated and competent leaders and servants. But we also sit in this place of deep need, budgetary needs for this hinge on the support and growth of the budget. So over the last year and a half, with this vision in mind, your leadership have been working patiently, waiting for the right time, doing feasibility study, a needs assessment. You might have received that. And over the 18 months, we believe God has led us to undertake our first stewardship initiative, by which we may instill much-needed budgetary monies that will help fund pastors, our staff, and help with ministry budgets over the next 3 to 5 years. And so the New Wine Initiative, this is part response to what God has been doing and what God has done here at Redeemer over these last 40-plus years, but particularly these last 5 years, and what we think God is calling us to for the next 10 to 15 years. It is part trellis building so that the fruit on the vine isn't lost before it even gets growing. It is a response to the pruning work of God, our gardener, and part of the call of that white harvest. It is a result of your leaders attempting to abide in the vine, Jesus, to grow patiently together, the fruit of an incredible committee that served many of you. Many of them, they are unknown to you, but they have put this thing together for us. That's part one. Part two is to pray, right? This is the way to abide. Abiding is asking. It is also the fruit of abiding. Prayer is funny in that way, but we are inviting you to pray about this. Like Pat described, when this building came up for sale, we prayed and God answered. That is our hope. We are inviting you to pray about this, about you and your family's participation in this, but also for our church in this moment. We have some incredible fruit over these 40 years, and already new fruit from this new way of being together, and hopes for more in the future. But abiding means asking. And if we abide in him, then we are to ask. mission and kingdom things, and they will be given to us. So we are inviting you to do this with us. There will be a day coming up in February, a 24-hour day of prayer and fasting on February 26th for this specific initiative. But we want you to pray now because we need patience, God's perfect timing, and a little bit of magic. I know we're long, but I want to end with this. Paul Cowley grew up in Manchester, England in the 1950s. His father, a bare-knuckle boxer, was a vicious alcoholic. Having been verbally and physically abused, Paul ran away at the age of 15. It wasn't long until he was involved in crime and had to spend some time in prison. Somehow, however, he managed to turn his life around. While running a health club in London, after being an atheist for almost 40 years, he became a Christian. Shortly after, something made him want to be in relationship with his dad again. After years of not speaking, Paul tracked him down. He was hoping his father had changed like he had, but instead found that he was drinking more and even grumpier and even more vulgar than before. Occasionally, Paul would invite his dad to his family's home in London. When he'd pick him up at a train station, his father was usually drunk, always whining, complaining mostly about money. In an interview, Paul recounts a strange thing that happened after one of these visits. "One day, I took him to the station and put him on the train, and right in the middle of the carriage, I had this overwhelming feeling of love for my dad. It was really weird. I started to cry. I looked at him and felt really sad for him and that we never had a relationship. I don't even remember eating a meal with my father. And in my mind came this idea to upgrade his ticket to first class. And I bought a very expensive single and walked him to his seat and kissed him on the forehead. As Paul is standing back on the platform, his wife asks him, 'What on earth did you just do?' And he responds, 'I have no idea. I just really wanted to see my dad happy.' Looking at his father through the window, he sees his dad take his hat off, recline in his leather seat, snap his fingers for a cup of tea, and start to read his newspaper. As the train pulls away, his father turns out the window and looks at Paul. He has the biggest smile on his face. And Paul says it was like Christmas and birthday rolled into one huge grin. It was the last time Paul ever saw his dad. 3 weeks later, the man would die of a massive heart attack. I always think, was that me just making up an idea? I thought I might buy my dad a ticket, or was that God guiding me? I have a real peace with my father after all those years of arguments and fighting and drinking and womanizing. The only image I have of my father is a picture of his face looking through the window of the railway carriage as it rolled off. What began as a tiny seed would be buried and, to Paul Cowley's surprise, eventually germinate, sprout, and grow. It was not the result of years of him laboring and cultivating his own crop. With patience, perfect timing, and a little bit of magic, the fruit ripened on its own. And looking back, Paul sees that he, in fact, was the one being cultivated. The fruit of his faith may not have only lasted as long as a smile, but its result is eternal peace. Nothing in the world tastes so sweet." Let's pray. God, we need patience. We are busting out from your timing, and we need a little bit of magic. For Redeemer, for us individuals that make up the branches of this vineyard. We so want to be fruitful, God. We want to be faithful and fruitful. And yet we know our propensities for stapling cotton candy grapes on our vines. Forgive us. Help us. Help us not to despise the day of small things. The tiny bud on the branch. Help us to walk out in faith, seeing first fruits, knowing that you will provide all that we need. For apart from you, we can do nothing. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.